as we continue with our life questions. You might recall that last week we did have a question that was drawn from the box, and we'll get somebody else to draw questions later out of the box for next week. And that question, which has already been mentioned this morning and this evening, it is often heard or said, "I'm just too tired to get up and go to church." How should fellow Christians respond to that statement? Why should we attend church even when we are tired? And perhaps, how should we even respond to ourselves? What answers do we find? Or suggestions do we find? Why go? Unfortunately, there are a lot of people in the country who regularly on Sunday mornings attend the Church of St. Mattress, as we've said before. They get very close to the pillows of the church. Not pillars, but pillows. I saw a sign not too long ago that said, "Lying in bed on Sunday morning and crying, 'Oh Lord,' does not constitute worship." But there are a lot of folks who do those things and who seem to feel that they do indeed constitute at least some passing genuflection toward God, or they think perhaps even that should get an honorable mention in God's sight. However, the question does come up, and we probably know folks who somewhat regularly spend much more time, whether it's in the Church of St. Mattress or, I'm going to stop preaching and go to Medlin, out on the lake, or chasing around the little white, orange, yellow, or pink ball, or any number of other things. I have to admit, confession though, I did kill a deer one Sunday morning. Several years ago, deer season down middle part of the state and east allows Sunday hunting. And I only had 2 days to hunt. I was down at Andy's. We were staying in the pond house, and I killed a six-pointer that morning. Dressed him out, but then I went to church. And we ate him later. But we find excuses not to go. I've shared with you all before the little humorous thing that we had put in a church newsletter some years ago about a special occasion Sunday where there would be helmets available for anybody who said, "Well, the roof would fall in if I came to church." And putting green by the altar table for those who say, "Sunday's my only day to golf." Cots for those who say, "Sunday's my only morning to sleep," and so on and so on. But why should we go to church? What kind of relationships do we find, even when we are tired? Well, I want to move before that into the Old Testament. Of course, if we were to go to Exodus chapter 20, where the Decalogue, also known as the Ten Commandments, is located, what is one of those commandments that relates to worship and, for us, church, out of those Ten Commandments? "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Now, the Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week. There was a recognition that, we may work and work and work, but even physically, not just spiritually, but physically, our bodies need time to recoup and to rest from normal labors. In Christianity, eventually the Christian church doesn't worship on what was the seventh day of the week, but rather the first day of the week, Sunday, because that's the day on which Jesus arose, etc., etc. But the principle still applies. Now, I know that Jesus, in doing some work, what was considered work on the Sabbath according to Jewish law, plucking heads of grain, healing somebody from sickness, etc., got into some trouble, and he said, "Well, God didn't make the Sabbath and then make people for the good of the Sabbath, but rather God made the Sabbath for the good of those persons to rest from normal labors and to worship God. And so we move that then to a recognition that while we may not pause on the seventh day of the week for worship, we do pause on that day we call Sunday, set aside for worship. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do other things as well to be recreated and renewed. But worship is a primary focus. And here it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Although in actuality the Sabbath is not officially celebrated until the time of the Exodus, here in the Decalogue we find it set aside as a time for rest, for sabbatical from normal labors. I used to wonder as I was growing up, though, you know, I'm sure that many of you young ladies in here used to cook Sunday dinner, right? I never could figure out how that was different, because you cook the rest of the week and you still cook on Sunday. But, you know, and I know there were some guys that were chefs as well. But here we're told that we need this time set aside to worship God and to rest and be renewed from our normal work, from our normal labor. It is a time for renewal. So one possible answer, which we will also get to later in the New Testament, why should I go even if I'm tired, is for the possibility of renewal in fellowship with God and with other believers. Because not only do our bodies need rest, our spirits need some respite as well. Or we could look even further, moving over to the Psalms. By the way, in Deuteronomy, you'd also find a repetition of that, and again in Exodus chapter 34. The Ten Commandments are given in three places. But in the Psalms, in Psalm 122, we find, for example, we find gladness. In fact, I could start that one. I was glad. Right. When they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Going and worshiping in church with fellow believers and with God's presence should bring a sense of gladness to our lives, even when times are difficult. Have you ever had really difficult days and maybe you are emotionally worn because of things going on in other areas of life? And maybe you even came early or you stayed late and just sat by yourself. Did you ever experience a gladness or a peace? Or perhaps you're sitting there and somebody around you doesn't even know what's going on, but they come up and they give you a kind and loving word. Maybe it moves you to emotion. I remember doing that one time to somebody. Spoke something to them. They looked like something was kind of off, and spoke to them and said, I hope everything's going just fine with you. I really, really do. And they burst out into tears. And I thought, oh, what did I do now? But it was simply the fact that somebody said something to them about of concern. And it wasn't totally tears of sadness. There were tears of gladness in that as well, because of a kind word given in that place. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Moving down to verses 6 and following, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And if we seek the goodness in this place or another place of worship, if we seek that goodness, then can there not be peace even when we are tired and worn out and maybe things aren't going all that great? In Psalm 138, verses 1 through 3. Remembering that the Psalms run the whole gamut of emotion, from terribly low to extremely high, from anger and vengeance to loving care and kindness. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. Here the psalmist is offering thanks to God for the temple and for the opportunity to be in that place to worship and to remember God's care for their soul. Malachi chapter 3. If you don't know where Malachi is, go to the New Testament and flip back one and you're there. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3 verse 1. Of course, if you read all of Malachi 3 and are familiar with Handel's Messiah, you would recognize these verses. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Another reason for us to come and gather for this time of worship. Yes, we can find God in other places because God is not limited to this place. But as we can come with an anticipation and an expectation to find God's presence here in a renewed way. And with that expectation, we can suddenly sometimes experience God in the temple, in this place, even when things are down and when perhaps we are tired. Moving to the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, we have a number of stories, but one or two in particular. In Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph go to the temple after the birth of Jesus, 40 days later, as is the law, and there they present sacrifices for Mary's purification at this birth. And here we find Simeon, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Simeon found his spirit uplifted, and he found Messiah. He found the Christ when he was led by the Spirit into the temple. We sometimes will find that same Christ. I hope we will always find that same Christ. It may be in the music. It may be in the silence. Every now and then it might be in a word spoken in the sermon or in a prayer. But why come? Because there is always that possibility and that expectation that the presence of God will be more real through God's Spirit than away. Of course, we have many other opportunities to look in the New Testament and find Jesus. We mentioned this morning that Jesus was in the temple at age 12. And he was there listening to the rabbis teach and discuss things of God and the world, and asking questions about things that he wasn't sure about or he wanted more clarification, and then giving answers after thinking that through. Sometimes, even though it's work to come, to study, to listen, to ask questions, and there's always that fear. I think part of the reason Baptists sit in the back, and I grew up as a back row Baptist, is because I think inherently we've got this fear that either something's going to happen we're not too sure about, or somebody might ask us a question. But you don't just learn that in church. Teachers, don't you have to make the kids sit up front in the classroom? If you allow children, and I'm including in that college-age children, the opportunity to choose where they're going to sit, the vast majority of them fight over the back row seats. And if you don't have assigned seats, the next time if somebody's late getting there, somebody else has got their seat. It takes work, and there is that fear. But Jesus himself set the example. His parents set the example by taking him regularly to synagogue and making the trip to the temple in Jerusalem all the way from Nazareth in Galilee. An arduous journey, by the way, and one that would leave them tired and worn. And yet they knew that there was something special about being there. And they knew that there was this connection. Jesus says, why did you look for me? Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? Oikos, I know the old King James translation is business, but it's not business. It's oikos, it's the word house. His Father's house. Seeking answers, seeking to learn, seeking to be prepared. And so we come even when we're tired. And as long as you don't snore too loudly and have somebody elbow you in the side, who knows? Something just might happen extraordinary. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is reading from the prophets and he upsets folks, and they want to hurt him. In chapter 4, starting in verse 16. When he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. Jesus' custom was to be in a place of worship when it was the time to be in the place of worship. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus went there as was his custom. And in several places we will find the New Testament writers saying that Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom. On the Sabbath, Jesus was in the synagogue as was his custom. It was customary for him to be there. It was a part of who he was and of his life. And it was there that he not only was able to proclaim good news to the captives and to the oppressed and to those who were blinded, not just physically but spiritually blinded. Bless you. To proclaim the year of God's favor. There was always that anticipation and that possibility that even when he was tired, and Jesus got tired, there are times in the text where it says he preached to the people and the crowds were so large, when it was over with, remember one time in particular, the crowds kind of settled down with a full belly and went to sleep, and Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake and get away from these yahoos for a while. Well, he didn't say exactly that way, but that's what he said. He got in the boat, he said, let's go to the other side of the lake, and he laid down the boat and went to sleep. He was tired. And yet, he gained strength and renewal from going to prayer and from going to synagogue, as was his custom. In Matthew chapter 11, we find very, very familiar passage, and one that we sometimes think of when things seem to be weighing us down, or other times when someone has died and we're trying to deal with that burden. But Jesus, who, as was his custom, went to synagogue, in teaching says, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We don't have to be here to experience Christ's presence. But when we come, there is always that possibility that Christ is going to help lift our burdens, sometimes through others and through their presence. Speaking of lifting and sharing burdens, Paul writes to the church, the churches of Galatia, in chapter 6. That we should bear, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Where do we find the most opportunities for folks to bear each other's burdens but around this place and then out into the community? When you are weary and tired, when Jesus says, come to me, all you that are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And then the commission is given to his disciples to share that good news and to bear one another's burdens. What better place to come when we're tired? And then go home, take a nap. What better place to come? In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. We also have from this anonymous letter writer, who writes of Christ's high priesthood as being superior to that than any of the rest of us can ever have. But in that priesthood, he is tying the priesthood with the place of worship as well. And he says, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here we have him instructing us that we should not neglect opportunities to gather together, to meet together, to share burdens, to share in learning the truth, even to share in joys. Because it is customary. It is part of who we are and whose we are. Now, I'm not saying that we have to bow and scrape to the institutional church. That is not at all what I'm saying. But God had established places and opportunities for worship within Israel. Jesus, through his followers, continued that. Jesus himself went to the places of worship. And sometimes it was good and sometimes it wasn't so good. But that church that developed thereafter, in all of its many shapes and forms, gives us places and persons. And I only mention places because that's where we come together. But the church is not the place, as you know. It's those persons who come together and who come to share, who come to bear each other's burdens, who don't neglect gathering together. E.Y. Mullins, president of Southern Seminary from 1899 until his death in 1928, was a mover and shaker among early Baptists in this country. He wrote a book entitled The Axioms of Religion. In 1908, he wrote and said, "The six axioms taken in connection with the fundamental general principle out of which they spring, that is, the competency of the soul in religion under God, may be regarded as the platform of human rights in religion. And these axioms are the theological axioms: the holy and righteous God has the right to be sovereign; the religious axiom, all persons have equal right to direct access to God; the ecclesiastical axiom, all believers have a right to equal privileges in the church; the moral axiom, to be responsible, the soul must be free; the religio-civic axiom, a free church in a free state; and the social axiom, love your neighbor as yourself." And he expounds upon these, and later Herschel Hobbes helped to revise this edition. Concerning the church, Mullins writes, and I quote, "The church is not a membership, but a fellowship. The former term, that is membership, is not used in the New Testament with reference to the church relationships. The word is fellowship, koinonia, a sharing or having all things in common. This applies to both privilege and responsibility. It is a fellowship effected by the Holy Spirit," 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 12:13. "Regarding the church as a fellowship will correct many abuses concerning church relationships. For example, if you live in one city and your name is on the roll of a church in another city," and I underlined the words, he has them italicized, "you are not in fellowship. Unless providentially," and by providentially you mean an act of God or providence, "unless providentially hindered, you must be there in order to be in fellowship. If you habitually, out of indifference, absent yourself from the assembling of your church, you are not in fellowship. Even if you attend its services but are out of harmony with the pastor, deacons, teachers, and or others in the body, you are not in fellowship. Jesus said that in such a case, you cannot even worship God properly." Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, when he says that if you get there to offer your gift and you realize there's a problem between you and another, leave your gift, go make it right, then come back. "And if you attend and avail yourself of the church's privileges but do not share in giving and service, you are not in full fellowship. Like grace, church fellowship offers its privileges, but it also makes its demands. Inherent in the axiom that all believers have equal access within and rights in the church is the added matter of equal responsibilities to the degree that one can assume them." Romans 8:17. "A person is more likely to avail himself of his rights if he also bears his own responsibilities as expected." Writer Hebrew says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." So E.Y. Mullins, mover and shaker in early Baptist circles in this country, former president of Southern Seminary, 1899 to 1928, writes and says, "You're not in fellowship. You're not really doing and being what you are to do and be as church. even if you're tired, if you don't come and share. Used to be, this was produced. Anybody recognize one of these? I had it way stuck way, way back in some old books. It's produced by the church training department. So some of us remember church training. It's called Training Union when I was along, and I know some of y'all it was BYPU. Or BPU, excuse me. And in this particular one, Understanding Baptist Beliefs, there are different writers for different sections. And Malcolm Talbert, New Testament professor, in writing on the Kingdom of God and the Church, writes the following on pages 74 and 75. It will sound very much like what I just read from Mullins and Hobbes. Because of, talking about church roles, because of this definition of church member, our membership is divided into three categories. First, there are members who are active to a greater degree or a lesser degree in the life of the church. They do not forsake the assembling of themselves together. They're involved in the ministry of their church in various ways. Second, there are the inactive members. All churches have them. They never attend, except maybe on Christmas and Easter. They never attend. They do not participate in the fellowship of giving and receiving, giving little or no witness to their avowed faith in the society. Third, there are the non-resident members. They are people who've moved to another place but have not identified with the local body of Christ where they presently live. Paul used the word member to describe the relationship of individual believers to the rest of the body. But this meaning of the term has little in common with the usage described in previous paragraphs. In Paul's thought, a member was a functioning part of the local body. Once again, fellowship. A functioning part of the local body. Not a name on a roll. The possibilities of the member were totally dependent on a close and active relationship with the body. A person who lives in Atlanta, Georgia may say, I'm a member of the First Baptist Church in New Orleans. He can no more be a member of that church than a hand in Atlanta can be a part of a body in New Orleans. He has to be there in order to be a member. Because of our concept of the church as a democracy, all of the members of the church, persons whose names are on the roll, have the right to participate in the making of decisions of the body. And then he goes on to talk about how that can sometimes, and that in the past has sometimes in some churches, really worked against the church. People who hadn't been there in 10 years, because there's a hot button topic that's coming up for a vote, will all of a sudden bus in and fill the church, but haven't been there as an active, functioning part of the body. They have not been under the influence of the Word of God for years. They have not been responsible contributors to the ministry of the church. The question is, how can people who do not love the church and who are not under the influence of the Word of God determine the will of the Lord for His church? The clear answer is, they cannot. This is another example of the way our concept of the church frustrates its true meaning and purpose. This may be an insoluble problem in the light of our traditions, that is, free church tradition, every believer has access, etc. But one thing is clear. Non-active members of the church do not have the capacity to help the church make its decisions. The problem of non-resident members also cries out for attention. And then he talks about how if you move to another city and you're going to be there for the next 2 years, 5 years, 25 years, you should unite with a church of like mind and be part of the fellowship. In our day of I'm okay, well, we're even past I'm okay, you're okay. That book was back in the 70s. In this day where the inning isn't over until everybody on both sides of the t-ball team have batted, regardless of how many outs they made, because we don't want somebody to feel bad. These may seem like harsh words, and yet they are not just these men's opinions. although very educated opinions, we find also that the Scriptures say, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves. Come, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened. Bear one another's burdens. As was His custom, Jesus was found in the temple, praying and worshiping and asking questions and giving answers. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because it was there that I experienced that moving presence. So I don't know if I've adequately answered the question of what can we say to folks who say, I'm just too tired to go. Perhaps all I've done is stir the waters and muddy them up a little bit this evening. I guess we could say some of the same things to folks who say, well, I don't go to church, there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. What better place for hypocrites to be? What better place for those to be who have that kind of an attitude? What better place for any of us to be? I learned a long time ago that if you got somebody, a lot of times, in a lot of instances, we've mentioned this before, if you have somebody that's complaining about the job somebody's doing in the church, if you give it to them, within 6 months they'll stop complaining, they don't ever want it back again. But that's true. I mean, you invite them, well, come and make things different. That doesn't mean come and stir up a hornet's nest and start saying, we got to vote on this, we got to vote on this, we got to vote on that. Means come in and join in the fellowship and be a functioning part of the body. A functioning part of the body. That's all I got to say tonight. That's all I got to say about that. Life's like a box of chocolates. Run, Forrest, run. Anything anyone else? I don't claim to have all the answers. I certainly don't. A lot of times I'm better at stirring up the question than I am coming up with the answer. Okay. Thank you all. And let's see. Somebody like to. Ariel, how about draw out one? Just reach in there and draw one out. Okay. Side one and side two. Uh-oh. Come on, man. Side one. Is sin ever condoned, endorsed, or pre-forgiven to people such as spies who lie, cheat, steal, kill, seduce, or commit any other sin for God, king, queen, president, etc., and country, if it is for a Christian nation? Ooh. My son didn't write this question, but that would go along with one my son asked me recently about if a country is so strongly religious that democracy won't work because the religion is so predominating, then is it right to force them to be a democracy? Examples against communism, the Third Reich, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. After all, if we all were conscientious objectors, we'd not be here or in slavery. Another somewhat example, if Abraham had not been stopped by God to sacrifice his son. Might have to study up on that in a little bit. Need some help from y'all. But next Sunday night, in our life questions, we will deal with that question: is sin ever condoned, endorsed, or pre-forgiven to people such as spies who lie, cheat, steal, kill, seduce, or commit any other sin for God, king, queen, president, etc., and country?
I feel a sore throat coming up.
Anything else this evening before we have our benediction? Thank you for coming. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses. At least that's part of what is said on the statue. But it's not original or unique with that statue or with the founders of this nation. For a long, long time ago, a man who was, as his custom, in the synagogue, worshiping, said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened." And on another occasion he said, "And I will proclaim to you freedom for the captive, sight for the blind, and favor in God's sight." Even when you're tired, what better place to find it? God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.